Hey, this is Hal Hester. I'm the pastor of Vineyard Christian Church, and this is our podcast. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on how God is moving in your life. Please enjoy the message.
All right, priceless. I don't know that's exactly what we're talking about this morning, but it seemed fun anyhow, so I thought I would share it with you. And you know, priceless, it's a funny word. We use it all the time. We use it in ways a lot of times that are, incorrect. Sometimes when we're talking about things being priceless, we're actually talking about things that are small in life, things that are not very meaningful, things that have no significance to us. On the other hand, sometimes we use priceless to convey the idea of moments in life that we could never replace. Maybe it's a family heirloom, that it's not because you couldn't financially replace the item, but there's that sense of connection you have, so that even if you spent the money and bought another one of those things, one of those pieces of jewelry or whatever else it was, you know, that whenever you get it back, it just isn't the same because it doesn't have that emotional connection. It's not actually priceless. There are other things that money cannot buy, moments in time. People, that have passed from us and we can never reclaim those moments, even though we'd like to. Those moments, they are priceless. When we were faced with a storm a couple of years ago, with Irma was bearing down on us, I had been out in Arizona. I was actually picking up my other son and bringing him back here. He decided to move back home, and I was helping him move. And as we were racing towards Florida, we got to noticing the traffic was all one direction, you know, and we were the only ones going the wrong way. As we were headed south into Florida, everybody else was trying to get out. And we got home, we battened down the hatches, and just as we kind of got everything in place, sandbags and everything else, I was standing there kind of surveying all of the sliding glass windows across the back of the house and went, "We live in a blender." This was the, what was I thinking? You know, I should have told her to come join us where we were. And instead, so we battened down the hatches and we started thinking about some things that were priceless to us. And so one of the things that we grabbed was this one trunk full of pictures. Because you remember back in the day when you took pictures and it involved like things called film and where you like actually had to print things, you know. And so now it's just, I thought, well, most of the pictures are actually on my phone now. But I have this trunk that doesn't have nearly as many pictures as that phone does. And we grabbed that and took it out. But as I walked away from the house, I remember that feeling that, man, if this thing, all this blows away, so many memories, so many things that can't be replaced, those things, they are priceless. And then I thought, wait a minute, they're still not worth as much as my life. Leave them here. So we dealt with it, right? It's amazing how we try to categorize things as priceless. What is actually priceless? Sometimes we say our integrity. And yet the thing is that oftentimes people will sell their integrity for a stick of gum, for a couple of dollars at the grocery store when we get more change than we're supposed to get. And we don't have the courage or integrity to give it back. And so actually, sometimes our integrity is for sale very, very cheap. What is priceless? What are the things that you can't buy? What are the things that are significant to you, meaningful enough that you would lay your life down for them? You know, one of the hallmarks of the gospel is that the gospel is free. But even as we say that, as we say that the gospel is free, there's a little bit of a tension in that immediately. I mean, I can go to Ephesians chapter 2 and I can say, for by grace you've been saved through faith. This not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. Yeah, it's a gift. I mean, gifts are free, right? I mean, you don't earn gifts. People give gifts. They're generous and all. Or I could point to Romans 6 and I could remember that the wages of sin is death. But the free gift, that emphasis, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Priceless. Free to us. But in reality, the price was high. 1 Corinthians 6 says, you're not your own. You were bought with a price. Romans 5 tells us that, but God demonstrated his love for us and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. No, it's free to us, But in reality, as we try to measure its price, priceless. Absolutely priceless. We can't purchase our own redemption. So even though salvation is a free gift, it isn't free. Take a look with me, if you will, this morning. We're going to be in Philemon, the little book of Philemon. Philemon chapter 1, because that's all there is. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version, but love for you to follow along in whatever translation you have in your lap. That's my favorite one because you're reading it. And let's take a look at the words of Paul to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And I pray that sharing your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because of the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, although I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he's indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge it all to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand, and I will repay it, to say nothing of you owing me your very own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, Jesus sends you greetings to you, and so do Mark, Archippus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow co-workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, and blessed be the reading of God's holy word. So let's begin with a little background, shall we? I think it's important to keep in mind what we're talking about here. You know, as we talk about this letter, of course, the main topic in many ways is that of slavery and the consequences of that. And see, oftentimes when you and I read a letter like that, I mean, the first thing that we tend to go to in our culture and our society is to think of kind of the human chattel kind of existence of slavery, that is identity slavery. In the case of our history and culture, it was the enslavement of the African people in other places, like for Israel, it was enslavement in Egypt because of their identity and the fear of the Egyptians of them. But we're not talking about that kind of chattel type of slavery, although it did exist to some degree in Rome. The normative kind of enslavement was not based on identity, but was primarily economic. You might think of it in an American history, something more like this. I owe my soul to the company store. The old idea where people would go and work for a company out in the middle of nowhere, and the company had the store, the company had the doctor, the company had everything. And so whenever you would go to work for them and you would get there and you'd be hungry, and so you'd borrow a little bit from the grocery store, you'd put it on credit, and then you'd get your paycheck and you'd pay that back, but now you needed enough to pay the next week's groceries, and so you'd borrow a little more, and you borrow a little more, and then maybe you got hurt while you were working in the mine or in the sawmill or whatever else, and they said, well, that's all right, we got a doctor right here, we'll take care of you. And so the doctor would see you, and then that would go on your bill, and everything would keep going on into your bill until you were completely enslaved to the very company you worked for. Or we could think about feudal sharecroppers, in which the feudal lord owned everything, and people would give their the feudal lord would come in and just take whatever they thought belonged to them out of the fruit of their harvest. Or maybe we could even do something a little more modern. You could just reach in your wallet and pull out that shiny Visa card or MasterCard logo. I thought it was kind of interesting that we used a MasterCard commercial today. But I think of how many people begin with a simple process of that in a moment of needing rescue, they put that thing on the credit card, and then the next week they can't pay that bill, and so they put the groceries on that, and they put the health thing on that, and they put the car repair on it, and before long, all of our emergencies begin to consume our life, and we live from one emergency to another, completely in debt. In the world of Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus, the reality would have been that Onesimus was in some kind of debt. Could have been to Philemon, but most likely to someone else. And the way to avoid debtor's prison, of going to prison because you can't afford to pay your debts, not going to court, not getting a sting on your credit report, the common solution was, if you were in debt and you couldn't pay, you went to prison until you could pay it back. You, your family, your children went to prison. It was most likely a life sentence, because how is your debt going to get paid if you're in prison and can't work? It was a vicious cycle. And so people like Philemon, who Philemon in this particular case is the leader of the Colossian church. It's that church meets in his house. And so Philemon has opened up his house, and one of the things that Philemon did as being a good guy, a stand-up guy, it seems kind of strange in our culture. It doesn't really jive with the way that we think of things in terms of slaves and things like that in our history. But in his time period, what he did was incredibly generous. Keep in mind that 1 in 4 people in the Roman Empire was a slave in this kind of way, in debt somehow, and living off of their master's kindness. In this particular case, Philemon took up the debt of Onesimus so that he could pay off his debt and eventually be free. In fact, it was common that people in Onesimus, in the household of Philemon, participated in the church. They were slaves. They were people who were allowed to worship and to have that freedom to gather together with the body of Christ. And it was part of the generosity of this man Philemon. It's part of the reason why the church met in his home, because of his generosity, his large home, his ability to take care of people. And so in this particular situation, the likelihood is that the debt was owed to someone else, and Philemon paid off his debt. And then because everything had been sold to pay the debt, and everything given away to pay the debt, and the debt was still not paid, when Onesimus had nothing, Philemon not only paid off the debt, but he brought him into his home. Gave him a place to eat, to sleep, and to meet all of his needs. Stepping away from that kind of 21st century thing of where we're kind of, our heads get wrapped around the axle of slavery and everything. If you just step back for just a moment and kind of think of it in terms of someone being in great debt. And when that person's in great debt, they need a way out. And so imagine that you, out of kindness, not only paid off their debt, but you brought them into your household. You brought them into your house and you fed them. You gave them a small job to help them start getting on their feet. And then, them having nothing, they decide that even your kindness is intolerable. And so what they do is they steal from you so that they have enough to run away from you. Not a thank you, but they steal from you. Think of the treachery. Think of the betrayal. That's what it was like in that moment. See, look, it's very clear as we read through Philemon that the scripture is not advocating slavery. In fact, Paul will make that clear as we go through the letter. But the reality of the situation is that what Onesimus has done to Philemon is extremely treacherous. Not only that, keep in mind that the church meets in his home. And well, you know how we church people can be. I mean, let's be honest. I mean, in the moment that Philemon had been seen at church, in 1 week they come and Philemon's gone. And they go, well, what happened to Philemon? He ran away. He did. Well, you gave him a home. You gave him food to eat. That's terrible. And in the back of their minds, they thought, huh, wonder why he would run away from all of that. Maybe things aren't as good as they seem in the house of Philemon. I wonder what kind of secrets maybe he discovered. I wonder what kind of guy Philemon really is. Maybe he's not the stand-up guy we thought. Nobody has to say it. It's the kind of things that undermine our character. The accusation is not verbalized, but the accusation is all around them. So when Onesimus runs away and he steals from him, he does all these things. Here's the crazy thing. He runs to Ephesus, which is kind of like going from here to Tampa. Only keep in mind that it's Shoe Leather Express, all right? There's, you know, not many people have a horse to ride in the first place or something like that. But in all honesty, I just want you to think about what it would be like if you had to walk to Tampa. You know, I mean, just be honest with yourself, you know, especially as 21st century Americans. We're not walking anywhere, let alone to Tampa. But imagine that you walk that far away. It would be forever and a day, you know? Well, okay, actually, it'd be a couple of days of walking. And so you would think that you are a long, long way away from home. Who's going to find you there? The Apostle Paul. Can you imagine the surprise if you're Philemon? Philemon has been in this home. Remember, the church was established in Colossae at the home of Philemon. That means that the Apostle Paul preached the good news in Philemon's home and stayed in his home. The Apostle Paul knew Onesimus. And when he ran into him in Ephesus, hey, Onesimus, what you doing here? You know, I was running an errand. I was just going to pick up a few things that we needed back in Colossae. Yeah, that's it. And you're living on the street and you have nothing. And I found you in this. Isn't it interesting how sometimes just whenever we are running away from things, I mean, that how God has a way of showing up wherever it is we run to. I mean, you know, back in the 80s, I thought I was running away from God. So I went to Tampa because I didn't think God was in Tampa. I'm still not sure. But whenever I ran away to Tampa from Texas, you know, and I thought, man, I'm safe here. And then, you know, I met Andy McCampbell and turns out he knew God. And he began to share with me, and so then I ran away from there, and I ran away to Galveston, Texas. And did you know that God goes to Galveston, Texas, too? He followed me all the way back to Lubbock, Texas. I was certain God wasn't there, but, you know, because I'd been at the university. But anyhow, I just look at all that. I kept thinking, God, you keep showing up everywhere I go. That's what happened to Onesimus. God showed up. We don't know the details of how they encountered one another, but somewhere in that process, Paul got arrested. And Onesimus starts to attend to Paul like a son to a father. You know, I think about the people who made a huge impact in my life for the gospel. I think about people like Andy McCampbell, the veterinarian that hired me in Tampa and spoke into my life and brought hope and healing into my life. And then how I ran away from him. Not quite the same, but not a whole lot of different. Do you know, I think about the people that I encountered in Galveston, the people I encountered in Lubbock, Texas, and my journey to faith, about my mom faithfully praying for me, and other members of my family faithfully praying for me. How much those people mean to me. How I would do anything for them. Onesimus encounters Paul and he encounters the gospel, and his life and his heart are changed. But here's the problem. He is still a runaway slave. And the reality is that the right thing to do by the law would be for Paul to turn him in and he would just go to jail, a death sentence. But instead, Paul not only shares the gospel with him, but he becomes useful to him in that whole process. Serving, loving, ministering to the community. Can I just tell you, here's the amazing thing that I'm going to jump ahead with just a little spoiler alert. Onesimus, in church history, is Saint Onesimus, Bishop of Ephesus. The very city he ran away to and encountered Paul. His life was utterly transformed. He would be martyred just a few years after taking leadership of the church in that area. Gave up his life freely for the sake of the gospel. The priceless gospel. But at this moment, he's still a wanted slave. And Paul does something kind of hard for us to get our heads around. He kind of colors outside of the lines, and he is merciful to a known runaway criminal. And he shares the gospel with him, and he begins to train him in the gospel of grace. And he recognizes the call that God has on his life. And he says, you know, there's no way forward without reconciliation. It's one of the things that we sometimes neglect in the modern church. Reconciliation. I mean, typically whenever we get hurt and stuff like that, our way is kind of like, let bygones be bygones. We just kind of, you know, somebody says, I'm sorry, I did such and such thing. We go, no, that's okay. It's no big deal. I wasn't mad. Liar. Is that why you went home and screamed at your wife? Is that why you went home and kicked the cat? The truth was, it hurt. The truth was, it was costly. The truth is, if somebody ran away from your house and stole from you after you had been generous and kind and merciful and helpful to them, your flesh wants a pound of flesh. And so Paul is not saying, let bygones be bygones. That's just a lie in the church that we buy into. Oh, that's okay. I forgive you, you know, kind of. No, the operative words are, I forgive you. Not just, it's no big deal. Where we engage and recognize the real hurt that has been transgressed against us. Where we identify what really needs to take place. And then by the power of the Holy Spirit, not in my strength, not in your strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, we actually forgive people, restore them to their place in the body of Christ. See, without that, I mean, Ephesus really was a long way away. I mean, Paul could have just kept him there. He could have sent him to another part of the Roman Empire and just never said a thing. But that's not what he did. See, Paul's character is not up for sale. Paul's integrity is not up for sale. And he knows the priceless gospel that he has given himself to and that he has preached and proclaimed to Philemon and to the church in Colossae. And believing more in the God who works in them than their own convenience, or even in their character or the lack thereof, he does the most unthinkable thing. He asks Tychicus and Philemon to go back to the house of Philemon with a letter. Actually, two. One that we call the letter to the Colossians, to be read that day in the house of Philemon. And a second letter to accompany Onesimus, to go back and face the charges before him in the house of Philemon. Remember, it's in Philemon's house that the church meets. Now, it's one thing when Tychicus comes in and he's the known fellow apostle and things like that. He's a servant with Paul and he walks in. Everybody's glad to see Tychicus. Hey, I've got a letter from Paul. Man, that. Whoa, what's he doing here? Onesimus. You know how it is in the lobby, right? Somebody dropped their cup of coffee right then. You think there might have been a little drama that day at church? When Onesimus walked in? I wonder which letter got read first, the one in front of everybody or the private one to Philemon. And in that moment, you know, from a holy, worldly standpoint, like, Philemon just got called out in front of everybody, right? I mean, like, they walk in together, like, all chummy and everything. Everything's okay, right? It's not okay. There's real pain. There's real hurt. There's real sorrow. There's real treachery. There's real betrayal. Everything is wrong. And instead of whispering, instead of just saying, let bygones be bygones, there's a letter, and it appeals to Philemon. If I have done anything of any value in your life, I could command you. I'm an apostle. I could command you. But let my heart be warm. Let my heart be refreshed in you, that you would receive him back as your brother in Christ and back into your home. That you would forgive. Do you really want that guy to come back into your house? Paul says, would you receive him as your brother and back into your household, much more than a bondservant? And then he says this little hint. But I have confidence in you. Not just what I'm asking, but so much more. Is that the confidence that God has in us? Not just what I've asked, but so much more. Recognizing the pricelessness of your faith, recognizing that the hope of the gospel, the transformation of your life, the hope of eternal life, do we know that it's priceless? See, I think about that, my friend Andy McCampbell, whenever he was trying to reach me for the gospel, and when we were in Tampa and we walked through floodwaters after a hurricane to go and rescue my friend at a mall. And he trashed his brand new pair of Florsheim shoes, $100 easy. I remember the times he stayed up late. I remember when he gave me the job that he didn't need to give to anyone. He didn't need the extra help. And all the things he did along the way. And I used to think to myself, why does Andy do that? And you know, here's the thing is when I first came to Christ, there's kind of this exchange mentality in the church. You know, well, God saved me, so I owe him everything, and I'm going to do all these things to pay God back. Can I just tell you, that is a futile effort. I do not do what I do in Christ to pay God back. It really was a free gift. But see, I've been captivated by the priceless gift he gave me. I've been captivated by what he did in going to the cross for me. I'm captivated by how he left his home in heaven, surrendered the beauty of heaven to put on diapers, to walk as a man, to be betrayed by one of those closest to him, to live this life. To watch the 12 scatter in his most crucial moment and to forgive that too. And in that moment, the sense of what it means, priceless, comes crashing in. See, not because I owe. He told me I don't owe him anything. It's that what I've received is so priceless, I can't help but cherish it. And what I've received is so priceless that I allow its transforming power to work in me. And so the reason that I do what I do, the reason that you do what you do when you're following hard after Christ, is the same reason that the Apostle Paul gave up his life and allowed himself to be beheaded. It's the same reason that he preached the gospel. It's the same reason that every one of the apostles gave up their lives. It's the same reason that Onesimus was martyred for the sake of the faith of Jesus Christ, was because they recognized the incomparable value, not just of what they've been given, but of what they were able to give away. Not just given in the sense of trying to pay back, but in the sense of that how my life has been transformed, how this transforming power of the gospel works through me and in me. And so Paul says, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. See, what he's confident of in Philemon is what God wants to be confident in us. That we would recognize the priceless, truly priceless gift we've received. That's why we don't let bygones be bygones. That's why we actually forgive one another. That's why we actually speak truth to one another. That's why we actually hold each other accountable and then lovingly, mercifully, in the same way that God forgave us, we forgive them. Not to pay back, but because I want to be more like him. I want to be like Jesus, don't you? I want to be like Jesus in the things I say and the things I do and the attitude with which I approach other people. Remembering that some of the first people he forgave were the people who nailed him to the cross. Do you have enemies that need to be forgiven? Is there somebody that is too far from the gospel that's further than that? Enemies of our state? Enemies of our lives, people who have been unkind, people who've stolen from us, people who betrayed us, people who don't look like us, think like us, vote like us, sin like us. Priceless. Absolutely priceless. You know, here's the thing I've discovered about this faith. Obedience, for obedience's sake, is costly. forgiveness for forgiveness' sake is costly. But whenever I recognize what I've actually been given and how God has worked in me, then what I'm able to give is so much more than obedience, so much more than forgiveness. That's when my faith also becomes, well, priceless. You know, the Bible repeatedly calls you and I to forgive our debtors, to forgive as we ourselves have been forgiven, and to remind us that if we forgive, if we cannot forgive, then we cannot be forgiven. But the spirit of Christianity is not about what we owe. It's about an authentic faith, authentic Christianity that calls us to recognize not our faith is costly, but absolutely priceless. So how about you? How much is our faith worth? Can I tell you that if you and I continue in that kind of church culture way to think about doing what we do simply as a response to paying back what we feel we owe God, if we keep our faith at that kind of transaction level, you know, it has this tendency to produce a kind of church culture where we don't love people. We do things for people. We don't love Jesus. We do things for Jesus. And then we wonder all the time of whether or not we've done enough, if we've been enough. We question our relationship. We question whether or not we're actually saved and things like that. All the while looking over all the little boxes that we're checking, wondering if we've done enough, wondering if, and that kind of transactional faith keeps you imprisoned. But can I tell you that when I think about Jesus, when I think about my mama's prayers for me, when I think about Dr. Andy McCampbell spending his life on me and destroying his shoes, when I think about Professor Doyle Gillum answering my questions late into the night, when I think about Bill and Cindy Williams sitting in their living room answering all of my challenges, my critiques, you know, I know I can never repay them. But I have not once sensed that they ever thought of me as being in their debt. And can I tell you that in the last 30 years, when I think about the churches I planted and the people I've been able to lead to Christ, do you know the greatest thing in my heart, whenever I get a phone call from somebody in Canada, from the church up there, or I get a phone call from the church we planted in Michigan, if I get internet messages from the people in our church in Mexico, you know, not once in my thought process is what they owe me or what they should have done or shouldn't do or anything else. And in fact, let me tell you, not only does it refresh my heart when they call me, but even when they call me in times of hardship or difficulty or whatever else, I will do just about anything to help them. I have jumped on planes. I've gone to be with people. I don't say that to say, like, look what I did. What I want to convey to you is the heart of Paul for Philemon when he wrote those words. Not to manipulate him. Not to make him do something. But simply confident of who he was and what great value the gospel was to him. Passing on the love, the priceless gift given to me, given to you, poured out absolutely priceless. Let's stand together, shall we?
I hope you enjoyed the podcast today. And if you did, there's two things I'd love to ask of you. Number one, would you subscribe to our show? That way, the most recent podcast will be in your feed, ready for you when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you and you'd like to help us continue to reach others, you can click on the link in the description to give now.